You look marvelous out there. It's great to see the sanctuary packed. And it's not even a God on Broadway service. I hope you will stay after the service, get some pictures by the beautiful living cross in the courtyard. Thank you for bringing flowers for it today. Pat Prokop will be there as a photographer, and he'll actually take pictures of you and put you up on our internet, on our website. And then go over to the social hall for some good fellowship and some good desserts. There's an entrance. A lot of you don't know this. There's an entrance to the social hall on Henry Street. And so instead of trying to wade through a very, very crowded hall today, you can simply walk outside of the courtyard fence to the Henry Street door of the social hall. The Easter Bunny dropped by last night and brought all kinds of goodies. We have cakes to celebrate our birthday girls today. So come over and get a real good sugar high. And then get some copies of your favorite book, Wow Moments, which is a perfect book for Easter Sunday. Sherry and I just had a friend from New York call us to say they had seen Wow Moments in a bookstore in Manhattan, and that it was in a section titled The 10 Best-Selling Christian Books. That was news to me. I have not seen the residuals. They even texted her a picture of it. I'm not kidding. Sherry has a picture on her phone, a picture of Wow Moments in a New York bookstore in a section called The 10 Best-Selling Christian Books. And at the bottom of the picture, the person wrote, Happy Easter and April Fool's Day. That was not very nice. But there is a picture of it. So if you go to New York and you go to a bookstore, do me a favor and ask them if they carry Wow Moments. Tell them it should be in the top 10 section. No one is more excited about the Easter message of life after death than I am. My father died when I was 4 years old. I really didn't get to know him. I only have some vague memories of him. And of course, these days, everything is becoming vague memories. But I'm really, really looking forward to the day I get to see my father again and experience him in whatever kind of form that is. Along with experiencing my grandparents and my cousins and friends, thank goodness for life after death. But life after death was not new news when Jesus rose from the dead. Life after death did not begin with Jesus. Can we not assume that people like Abraham and Sarah and Esther and Moses and David, all of the great matriarchs and patriarchs of our faith, who lived long before Jesus, can't we assume they experienced life after death? In fact, I checked this out with our resident rabbi, Rabbi Robert Haas, rabbi of Congregation Mikveh Israel, the third oldest Jewish congregation in the United States. Rabbi Haas always preaches for us one Sunday when I'm away in the summer. He's already scheduled to preach this summer. And I called Robert and said, doesn't the Jewish faith believe in life after death? And he said, yes. Jews believe that there is another world, that the soul is eternal. And then he said, but we're taught not to talk about it. I said, why? He said, because it can get us off track. We're taught to keep our eyes on the ball, to do our best in this world, and let the rest take care of itself. I told him that I wished we Christians did the same thing. The resurrection of Jesus has to be about more than life after death. That's old news. The real new news is that Jesus was right. What he taught was right. How he wanted people to live was right. Last Sunday, I spoke a lot about the politics of Rome versus the politics of Jesus. Well, Caesar didn't return from the dead. Pilate didn't return from the dead. The leaders of Rome, none of them returned from the dead. Jesus was right. He returned from the dead. His way is right. Easter says the politics of Jesus is the way to go. That's why the first Christians weren't called Christians. They were called followers of the way. The resurrection reminds us, affirms, that there is life after death, but the resurrection has much more to do with us in the here and now. It affirms that Jesus was right, that if we want to experience the kingdom of God on earth, then we need to live the way he taught us. If we want to experience life in its fullness, then we need to live the way he taught us. And so the early Christians tried to do that. These groups of early followers did not have a church building to meet in. They met mostly in homes. The book of Acts said they committed themselves to following the teachings of Christ and the apostles, to the breaking of bread together, and to prayer together. They lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common, sharing everything. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's needs were met. In other words, they made it a priority to love and care for one another. That was what they believed Jesus wanted them to do. That was what would help them experience a better and more meaningful life, life in its fullness. In 1978, when I was in college at Valdosta State, I was in a great production of The Lion in Winter, a play about the tumultuous, passionate, and political relationship between King Henry II of England and his wife, Eleanor of Aquitaine, whom Henry had imprisoned after she had bore him 8 children. She was imprisoned for 16 years until his death. The role of Henry in our production was played by a great young actor named Mac Anthony. Eleanor was played by an equally great performer named Ellen Eves, Ellen played Eleanor. I played their troubled, very troubled youngest son, John, who was a spoiled brat, always getting into trouble and messing up. Well, several weeks ago, I get an email from Eleanor of Aquitaine, Ellen Eves. She is now out of prison and lives in Rhode Island. That's a great setup line for a punchline, but I'm not going to go there today. I'm in church. Ellen emailed me to say that she was coming to Savannah for a couple of days and was hoping we could get together. Unfortunately, I was going to be out of town at the same time, but I made it back just in time to have breakfast with her on the day she had to leave. We did that show 39 years ago, almost 40 years ago. And Ellen looked at me and said, "Billy, you have not changed a bit." She really didn't say that, but you know what? It's really incredible. Ellen had not changed. I mean it. I couldn't believe it. She showed me a picture of her and her daughter, and I couldn't tell which was which. It was amazing. I think it must be so cold in Rhode Island that Ellen got frozen 35 years ago and is just beginning to thaw out. The day after I had breakfast with my friend of 39 years ago, I get a message that another longtime friend, a woman who helped raise me at my childhood church, Aline Melton, was cleaning her house and going through her files and found a program from a play she saw that I was in during college. And she wondered if I wanted the program. This took me by surprise because I didn't remember Mrs. Melton coming to see me in a play in college. I mean, Valdosta is 3.5 hours away. She said, "Yes, Billy, a little group of us from the church came. There was at least 8 of us." I said, "What show was it? Which program is it?" She said, "The Lion in Winter." Here's the program. The day before, I had breakfast with Ellen Eves, who I did The Lion in Winter with 39 years ago. Mrs. Melton gives me the 39-year-old program from the show. That is really, really freaky. A wow moment. But you know what? That's not the best part. That's not the most unbelievable part of this story. You see, the most unbelievable part of this story is that at least 8 non-family members, 8 adults from my childhood church, drove 3.5 hours to Valdosta, Georgia, to see me in a college play, and I didn't even have the lead role. I played one of the sons of the leads. Now, it's not like this group of people was going to New York or to Atlanta to see me. It's not like they could say, "Hey, we're going to go see Billy, but of course, we're going to go to the Empire State Building and see the sights of New York." It's not like they could say, "Let's go see Billy in a show and we can see something else at the Fox." They came to Valdosta, Georgia. There was no other reason to go to Valdosta, Georgia. Now they have something there called Wild Adventures, but back in the 70s, there was no such thing as wild adventure. Valdosta did have a Stuckey's. Hey, y'all. Why don't we drive down to see Billy in a play in Valdosta and we can pick up some pecan log rolls on the way? I had not remembered that this group of people made this trip to see me in the show, but after Ms. Melton and I talked about it, I vaguely remember it now, but I had forgotten it. And there are many other things that those people and other people at my childhood church did for me while I was growing up that I have forgotten. But what I have never forgotten was feeling incredibly loved by them. Incredibly loved by the members of my church family. I have forgotten many of the specific events. I've forgotten kind and loving things they said to me. Kind and loving things they did for me. But the things they said and did helped me to feel loved, to feel important, to feel valued, and I have never forgotten that feeling. And it was that feeling that helped me to go off to college. It was that feeling that helped me go to New York to pursue a career in theater. It was that feeling that helped me take the dive into seminary and into the ministry. Helped me to experience life in its fullness. And it happened because of the body of Christ, the church, people who were trying to follow the teachings of Jesus, trying to love and care for one another. Sherry and I talk about it all the time, about how different our lives would be without the church, how different the lives of our children would have been. We are so blessed because of what the people of this church have done for us, for me and our children. Our lives would be so very different if it had not been for the church and our previous churches, Wesley Oak, Wesley Monumental, Marble Collegiate in New York. Our deepest, closest friendships are through the church, the body of Christ, and Sherry and I talk about it a lot, and we don't see how people survive and thrive in this world without a loving, supportive church family. Life is hard. Life is tough, even with a supportive church family. How do people do it without it? Staff members and I often talk about what our church members are going through, and we say, thank goodness they are part of this wonderful church family. Where would they be without this church? We are so blessed. Let us keep doing what we're doing. Last month, church member and Charles Ellis art teacher Tia Strong asked her young students to draw what peace meant to them. What does peace look like to you? The children were given no further instructions, as Tia wanted them to use their creativity and imaginations. Clara Spivey, who is the daughter of Asbury and Allie Barnes and granddaughter of our Tim and Marianne Barnes, joined her fellow second graders in the assignment. Clara's picture, her artwork, is in our April newsletter. You will recognize it because Clara drew a beautiful picture of Asbury. She said to Tia, her teacher, "Miss Tia, this is my church, Asbury. This place represents peace to me." The same week, word got to us that a little boy who's been coming to Asbury regularly for about 6 months now said that he wished our church had a school because he loves coming here so much. We love hearing these stories because these children are letting us know we're on the right track. We're doing something right. It is through the body of Christ where people have a chance of experiencing life in its fullness. If you are visiting today, I strongly encourage you to become part of a church, to be part of a church family. It doesn't have to be this church family, but get involved with a church. Develop special relationships, a support group. I know that it's popular to say things like, I feel as close to God and nature as I ever could in church, or some other variation like that. And I know this to be true too. There are many places where I feel the presence of the sacred, and where I feel it's possible to celebrate and praise God and to experience the holy. But there is more to going to church than praising God. In fact, to think that the divine needs our praises is a bit egocentric. The holy does not have an ego that needs to be stoked and stroked. That's us, human beings. We're the ones who need the body of Christ. We're the ones who need the church. We need to be in community with one another. And we need to open ourselves to hearing the divine word from other people, from our friends. Neither of which we can do by ourselves. Out in the woods, or wherever else we might choose to spend the Sunday morning. Human beings were created to be an interdependent species. Yes, we like to think of ourselves as strong and independent. But we are not independent. We are interdependent. Where did you get the eggs you ate this morning? Or that you hid for your children or your grandchildren? Where did your sheets come from that you slept on last night? Who made them? Who supplied the water for your shower this morning? How did you get here today? If you drove, did you make your car? We are not independent. We weren't made to be. We were made to be interdependent. We were conceived and formed in the bodies of another. We are held and fed and cared for in our infancy and childhood. We weren't made to be independent physically, emotionally, and especially spiritually. We make it through life, and we thrive in life based on our networks, our community. Neighbors, families, friends, colleagues. Humans need communities to live, even as we find ourselves increasingly isolated and caught up in a world that's rampant with individualism that threatens to undermine all of the messages in the Bible about loving and caring for one another. The resurrection of Jesus reminds us that he was right, and that the way of the world and the way of empire is not only wrong, it will destroy us. We were created to be blessings to others. We were created to help each other's pain, to share people's joys, and sometimes simply to accompany others on the difficult roads that we sometimes find ourselves on. And yes, I know churches can be places of pain and envy and power, resentment and judgment. They are, after all, made up of human beings. Behavior matters. And to kill a mockingbird, Harper Lee was so right when she had Miss Maudie say, "Sometimes the Bible in the hand of one man is worse than a whiskey bottle in the hand of another." There are just some kind of men who are so busy worrying about the next world, they've never learned to live in this one. And you can look down the street and see the results. Behavior matters, and that's why theology matters. Theology is what we think and say about who and what God is and who and what we are as a people of God. Good theology is good psychology, and good psychology is good theology. Both should build people up and not tear them down. Good theology is important. But even with good theology, there will be disagreements and there will be disappointments. If you choose to be an active participant of this faith community, you will get hurt. The only people who don't get hurt are those who stand on the sidelines. There will be a time where I or someone else in this faith community will disappoint you or hurt you, and it probably won't be on purpose. But this stuff happens in families. The tendency will be to run, stop coming to church, to drop out. I strongly encourage you to hang in there, to work through it, to be open and honest with your feelings for lots of reasons. For one, if you run, no one is for the better for it. We all lose. No one grows from the experience. One of the things that is unique about the body of Christ, the church family, is grace. Grace is a big part of our theology here at Asbury. If you ever get hurt or disappointed, I encourage you to stick it out and hang in there long enough for grace to happen. Because it will. And when it does, Easter happens. It transforms us. It takes our lives to a different level, and we experience life in its fullness, and we almost magically become closer to each other. It's incredible. Like Easter. You see, it has dawned on me that those 8 or more people who drove 3.5 hours to see me in a show 39 years ago didn't do it just for me. It was an incredible thing they did for me, a tremendous gift, but they also did it for themselves. The people who went on that trip were dear, dear friends. You see, if the Meltons went on that trip to Valdosta with a group, I can tell you who the other people were. If the Meltons went, then the Simmerleys had to be one of the other couples, or the Holloways, or the Richardsons, or the Brutons. They were the closest of friends. They had been there for one another through the death of their loved ones. They had been there for each other when one of them died in a car accident and was left paralyzed and handicapped. They had been there for each other when another had to stay in the hospital for months. They had helped raise each other's children. They all love to laugh and have a good time together. These people came to greatly love and care for each other in a profound way. They would do anything for one another. They loved to be together. They loved me too, but the trip to Valdosta was more or less an excuse for them to be together. For them to be the church, the body of Christ. Jesus was right. His way is the best way. And the way to experience life in its fullness. Amen and amen.